to Brazil on a 12-day trip. Bishop and several clergy, a clergy wife, and myself. And it was really quite an amazing trip. We hadn't taken a trip to Brazil before. Bishop's been, but we hadn't done an Azenor's trip to Brazil. And we had the opportunity to do a three-day conference at the Archbishop's Cathedral in Recife, and also to be in three other churches. One church we did a two-night conference. And the two things that stuck out most to me in this were the first night we went to one of the cathedrals, a little bit smaller. When I mean a little bit smaller, I mean only 500 people, as opposed to 1,100 at the main cathedral. And that's just for a meeting. The main cathedral there actually has 9,000 confirmed members on that. So much larger numbers than we're used to in our CEC churches here. But the first night we went and ministered, it was a Wednesday night, so it was their regular service. But Bishop spoke, and then we just prayed. There were seven of us, and pretty much everyone wanted prayer. So there were seven of us to pray for towards 500 people. So it was a busy night, but they weren't 100% sure what we were going to do and being prepared for us. So the wits that were there actually shared a translator that went with us with our driver. And some of the clergy helped out, some of the other clergy folks, but I ended up without a translator. So it's my first night on this mission trip. They speak Portuguese, I speak none. And so there's a line of people. I went, okay, Jesus, here it is. It's just me. And as Father Dan Witt says, you just need to suit up and show up. So I suited up and I showed up, and there's a line of people wanting prayer right in front of me. And I just said, okay, you're in me, because that's what Bishop had been preaching. Christ, it's Christ in you, the all-sufficiency of that. He ministers through you. So they would come up. And that particular night, really no one in my line spoke English at all. So they just kind of look at me, I smile, and I just went and prayed for them. And that particular night was the only night we actually got to pray for everybody that wanted prayer. And so when we finished, Bishop was able to ask, okay, who here has been healed? Either emotionally or physically, who's been touched by the Lord? And I'm not exaggerating. Three-fourths of the room raised their hands. And I went, I know I prayed for some of those people. I know it, just by sheer numbers. And I was telling the team after, I said, I don't mean this arrogantly, but I know I prayed for more than y'all. They're like, no, we were going quickly. I'm like, you don't understand. I didn't have a translator. There was no communication going on. So that, in retrospect, was really, really great for me. It was a real faith builder for me, and a real concrete example. It really was God showing up, doing what he wants to do, and literally all I had to do was show up and be willing to pray. And anybody can do that. Absolutely anybody. So I was just saying, you know, if I was in charge of a team, I think all my new people, I would just not give them a translator the first day and just let God go for it. So that right off the bat was, one of the most impactful things. The second thing was after we got back, less than 2 weeks after we got back, there is a priest in their main cathedral named Ivan. And his job is so cool. His job is renewal and revival. How would you like that as a clergy to have as your like full-time job? I just thought that was awesome. But he was really into it. He was with us all the time that he could be. He translated a lot for Bishop and was with him when Bishop was praying, learning, and he had already been teaching a group of people about the gifts of the Spirit in all aspects. And less than 2 weeks after we got back, we heard that he took a group of people to another city in Brazil and basically preached the same message as Bishop preached, and then modeled what we modeled to them, and they saw people baptized in the Holy Spirit and many people healed. So they've already taken what was ministered to them, and it's been multiplied, and they are doing it themselves. And to me, that is the biggest testimony from the trip. You know, it's not necessarily what God did the minute we were there, but we did see several hundred people saved. We saw literally thousands of people healed. We saw literally I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people that were baptized in the Spirit, because Bishop would pray for that. So all of that was going on, but he didn't teach about any of that. What he taught about was the all-sufficiency of Christ. It's Christ in you and through you. And we just modeled what Jesus' ministry looked like. We got to have, there were so many people that needed prayer. We've learned after the first night or two that you just couldn't take seven of us and say, okay, who wants prayer? We were there long, long hours and finally just would have to cut it off. So the Lord started giving him words of knowledge. So we pray based on words of knowledge. And then after the conference, we had some folks that kind of followed us where we were, and we could call on them and get them to pray for people. So it was a very equipping trip and just amazing things. I have to say, it's the first time I've ever prayed for people and they've fallen out. I just went, wow, and go to the next person, because I didn't do anything different than I had ever done before. But it was what God wanted to do and the anointing. And the last night we actually ministered there. It was like the end of a fireworks show. There was so much going on. There was so much prayer. There was so much baptism in the Holy Spirit. There were people falling out. And after I had about the fifth person in a row on the floor, I had to stop till some people got up so I could pray for some more. But I'm just going, God, I don't know exactly what you're doing, but you're obviously moving. And there were a lot of young adults in that as well that I really think were excited and just going after the Lord. And I'm going to tell one of Ron's stories, which was, there was a gentleman that came to that last church we were at that said, yeah, I came because I heard the Holy Spirit was here. I thought, man, that's what I want a testimony of every meeting I'm a part of. Oh, I'm coming because I heard the Holy Spirit was here. So that's just kind of in brief, but those were my highlights and favorite things from the trip.
You got another 10 minutes. Well, I'm going to, we can probably forget this because I'll never stick that close to any place. You know me, I like to kind of wander around and look at
it. We can't hear you.
You really can't hear me? Oh, man, that's terrible. Pray for this thing. We'll try it. I'm going to try to share about the Brazil trip, but it's really going to be hard because I'm here with you, and y'all are like so awesome. And God's so already blessed me, and I've already seen like one of the most incredible miracles that I've ever experienced this morning, and it was that my little sister over here got here before my mom got here. I know that I'll pay dearly for that. but y'all are just so awesome, and seeing what God's doing here is just incredible. Just the Spirit of the Lord here is in such a very definitive and very, very definite way. So a little bit about Brazil. It is a very hard journey for me to make. Because it started out that I didn't want to go, and I was pushing against going until God really had to convict me of my lack of faith in Him to provide. And so, I stepped out in faith and literally wrote almost all the money out of my checking account for my ticket, you know, and because that's what the old people did, you know. You read the old missionaries, the old revivalists. And they, if they felt God called them to go somewhere, as soon as they got the money for the ticket, they bought the ticket and they went. If they had money, that was good. If they didn't have money, they still went. They didn't base what they did on the provision that they had or didn't have. You know, I tend to do that. I tend to like, okay, I've got the money for a ticket, then I've got, how much money do I need to survive for the next how many weeks before I have my automatic deposit thing for my little retirement come in? And that's the way my brain works. Well, God's kind of undoing that, let's just say. And so that's how my Brazil trip started automatically, was that I had to repent in front of my bishop, to my bishop, and tell him, okay, I'm going to go. And then got the ticket. And then waited for the Lord to provide the other needs. And, of course, he did. It was, you know, ridiculous to think that he wouldn't. And then the going on the trip, those of you who know me really well, y'all know that I have these periods in my life where I just have to withdraw. Like, y'all drive me nuts, you know. I'm an introvert. And there just comes a point in time where it's like, no, I don't want to see you no more. You know? Linda says that's when I go to my cave. Well, let me tell you, I was wanting so bad to be in a cave when we got on the airplanes, because I was just in that introverted, I need space, and all of that kind of stuff. And going to Brazil, needing space is like the worst thing you can do, because they don't have a concept, the same concept of personal space, okay? Their concept of personal space is like that far away from you, you know? So in that sense, it was a very difficult trip for me the whole time, because I had to cry out every day in repentance because of getting copying attitudes, you know, because I was just struggling being around people so much. And I mean, being in an airplane, then being in buses, and then all these team members. And like, say, I think that everybody on the team was like, had taken like speed, except for Karen, because they all just talked. It seemed like they all just, all the time. You know, and for an introvert, that just, you're like, ugh, you know. So that was me. I was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit the whole time. A powerful anointing of get me away from everybody kind of thing. But God did show up. And that's the most amazing thing. And it started out, like Karen said, our first church. She never had an interpreter. I probably prayed for 20 people or so without an interpreter. And then this poor little priest come up and says, if you like, I could try to interpret, but my English is not so good. So I go, really? It's a lot better than my Portuguese. But he was right. His English was not quite that good when we tried to, you know, get actual words and him trying to figure out the different words and stuff. So in a smaller sense, I experienced the same thing as Karen in our first church, of not having a lot of conversation going on. It was just simply praying for people and just crying out to God the whole time, Lord, I hope you're doing something here, because I'm pretty much clueless. And he did. I mean, there were so many people. Like Karen said, when Bishop said, raise your hands, it was like, okay. Almost everybody raised their hands. It's really, honestly, it was at least 3/4 of the church raised their hands, that they'd experienced healing on some level, from everything from the emotional stuff on through. And then when we got to the cathedral, one of the most heartbreaking things about this trip for me, we got to the cathedral where we had really, really good interpreters. They worked so hard to have interpreters lined up for us. I think they literally recruited every young person in Recife that had been to the United States on an exchange program, you know, to be our interpreters. Because all my interpreters had been to the United States on an exchange program, just about every one of them, to help us interpret. So we actually was able to ask questions, like simple questions, like, what would you like to be prayed for? And you have to understand that Recife is a very modern city, very European. And the Brazilian people are very, very European, extremely conscious of fashion and body image. All the young women are just incredibly beautiful. Every time you turn a corner, there's a gym. They work out incessantly. They watch their weight. They're very obsessed with it. And so when we started asking the question, like, what do you want to be prayed for? Well, the women, the biggest thing that they wanted to be prayed for was depression and anxiety. Now, these are people that are fairly, they're not like wealthy, but they're very well off in comparison to the rest of the country. Because Brazil is not a third world country, but it's not a first world country either. So you do have that very rich, very poor, and an extremely small amount that's in the middle somewhere. And that middle part tends to be up to the a little bit more wealthiest end even. So here are these beautiful women dressed at the height of European fashion were just so depressed and so anxious. And that was so heartbreaking to see that, to pray for them for that. And it just, so the first night I wound up just kind of weeping and as I prayed for so many different people for different things. And again, you know, it was the communication was hard, but we just, you know, like so many times we'd pray for someone who's about depression and they'd start smiling and their countenance would change. You know, so we knew God was really doing a lot of different things. And that was just the kind of the way it went. One of the really cool stories for me is the second night at the Trinity Cathedral, I had one interpreter the first night. The second night I had two, and they added one to me. And so usually what we did before we started service, we went to a room somewhere in the church, either upstairs or side somewhere, and it always have food. And they tried to kill us, by the way, feeding us, because they want you to eat all the time. If you stop, you eat. You know, if you're going to go somewhere, you eat before you go somewhere. It's just, they're just like eat all the time, and they're all thin. So we're in this room with all the interpreters and stuff, I'm not even sure if we even prayed that night in the room. We may have had a short prayer, you know, like, Lord, just bless the meeting type thing. And then we went, and we're sitting like in behind where the bishops are at and where Bishop Chuck is and where he's going to preach. He's on like a platform, and we're like sitting right, I'm like right behind it. So I have a very narrow view of the whole church. And my interpreter, this young lady, is sitting even behind me, behind other stuff that I can't even see her. But all of a sudden I see her, she's like climbing over people. And then she's like over and she's like scooting through people to get to me. And I'm, you know, so I'm freaking out. Okay, what's going on? What did I do to my interpreter? So she leans over and she just is like, God healed me. I said, what do you mean God healed you? We didn't pray for you. You know, nobody prayed for you. You're not supposed to be healed. But God literally healed her in that back room of a shoulder issue. And she was like so excited. So, you know, I just thought, oh, that's absolutely wonderful. It's going to be a really good night. And it really was. My interpreters there, they kind of caught the vision that it's Christ in them that's doing this work. It's not us. It's not Bishop Chuck. It wasn't me or Karen or Dan and Deborah or Tuck or Mike. It was Christ that's doing the work. And so they began to really participate and pray for people and really get on board doing it. It was just awesome to see them just doing that, because this is something that they had never done, really. And so that was really, really a lot of fun thing. So that became part of what they wanted us to do, and we really began to do more of that, is engaging our interpreters into the ministry time and getting them to do ministry. And so then when we went to this other town that I cannot pronounce the name of, it's just, that town there, that Aruru town. And we was there, and I got two more interpreters there. And they were, one was a 27-year-old, I think 27, maybe 28-year-old young lady, again, beautiful European, just immaculate, an architect. Her and her husband had their own architectural firm. And then the other one was another beautiful young woman, 21 years old, and she was in college still to be a oral surgeon. And so I gave them the short course as we was walking from the food room, the torture chamber, to go minister. And I tell them, like, now we're going to pray for people, but you're going to pray for people. Now y'all have got to pray too. And all. And so we begin praying the prayer time. And then this is really when Bishop really started moving in the words of wisdom about stuff. So that night he called out knees, there's a lot of people who needed their knees prayed for. Well, half the church stood up for knees. You know, it's just like the whole church was like saying, you're going like, oh my gosh, how are we going to pray for all these people? And so they started coming forward. And so I told the girls, I said, look, we'll ask them the question, you know, like, which knee hurts, what do you want to be prayed for? Is it knees and which knee and all that? I said, but I want you guys to just, put your hands on their knee. And that way, you know, if it's a lady, I don't have to deal with that issue, because I can, you know, just don't do those things. And so they started doing that. And this is the first time I've ever experienced this in my life. But every person that we prayed for, that we could ask the question, follow-up question, do you feel like you've been healed, was healed. Everyone, 100%. I was like so freaked out by that. And so I saw it kind of working after about 10 people. You know, and then so I told the girls, I said, do y'all see what's going on? They go, no, what? I said, everybody you pray for is healed. And it's like, huh? I said, yeah, everyone. I didn't say that we prayed for. I said, everyone that you prayed for has been healed. And they got excited and started praying for people. And then we prayed for this one. I think it was a lady. And we was praying for her. And I could tell, oh, this lady's fixing to hit the floor. So I just kind of stepped back. And sure enough, she goes, choom, And they, these two young girls look at me, and you know, you guys know me. So you know that I had to do something stupid, you know. So I just looked at him and I said, what did y'all do? And, of course, their eyes got big, like, oh, my gosh, what did we do? And so I explained to them. I said, y'all prayed for this woman. I said, I had literally quit praying and had stepped back. I said, this is the Holy Spirit moving through you. Wasn't the Holy Spirit moving through me? And so they kind of, again, they got, you could see that this kind of created an excitement within them. And they really started going for it and praying for people. And it's like Karen said, it was, people just started falling out. It was just, it was crazy. My experience was that, was I didn't really have to stop praying for anybody because they'd quit falling out. Somebody got up, and then boom, somebody go out. So, and then, I don't know what that was all about, but at one time I had three rows of people, one, two, and three, because we'd started there and we just kept backing up. And it was like three or four people wide where people just were just being laid out by the power of the Holy Spirit that was just moving in that place. And then the second night, when we Bishop called out shoulders, and the same thing happened. Everyone that we prayed for, that we could ask the question, was you better, demonstrated and told us, yes, we'd been healed. Everyone. Not one person said no. I've never experienced that. Guys, I've never even been around that. I've never seen anybody else experience that at that level. So that was like, you know, that's amazing, you know. But it was just what was God was, I think, not doing so much. I don't think it had very much to do with us as much as it had to do what he wanted to do in the church in Brazil to set them on fire in a very, very special way. Because, again, the message that Bishop Chuck is preaching, that he preached in Brazil, and that if you go hear him, you're going to hear it. You'll hear some version of it, but it's basically the same message. He's really always preached, but he's doing it in a much more full, rounded, and balanced way. And it is the fullness of Christ. That's Christ in you. And that the supernatural life, that's what the supernatural life is that it's Christ in you. It's not something that's going on outside of you. You know, too many times as charismatics, we get caught up in healings, and healings are wonderful. And those are the things that just happen when Christ shows up. But that's not really the supernatural life. The supernatural life is every day. It's when you get up in the morning, what kind of attitude do you have when that last phone call you got that night was somebody just dogging you out? You know, or when it was your wife or your husband that was unkind and very cruel in a comment of what they said. Or was it the person at Walmart or the person that got you parking place? That is real supernatural life there, because that's the hardest, the most difficult place to live a supernatural life. You know, it really is. It's much easier to live a supernatural life, or what we want to call one here, and you know, get have some great music like Tomorrow and people praying and stuff, and then go, well, let's pray for some people and see God do some stuff. That's really pretty easy. It really is. But it's much harder when your feelings have been hurt, when your children have been done wrong, you know, when you've been lied to by your best friend. It's Christ in you. And he gives us, and that's what makes the Christian life so wonderful. And that's the thing that I'm learning, and that's the reason that I'm not at this church, guys, is that God's having to just beat a lot of stuff out of me. And so he's been merciful to y'all, you know. He's been very merciful to y'all and to remove me, to take me to a place where he's just doing some tremendous things in my life to just set me free of so much bondage, so much weakness, so much shame, so much guilt, because I'm realizing that it's Christ in me. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my abilities. It has nothing to do with my whether I'm good or if I'm bad, you know, but it's Christ that's in me. You know, one of the things that I've learned is that too many times, and I may botch this explanation a little bit, in my life, I've always had this relationship with the Lord. It's like, I got to do good. You know, I've got to do the right things. I've strived so hard to do prayer, to do disciplines, and to do these things, and to not mess up and not cop attitudes or whatever, or just totally sin crazily type of stuff. And then when I always fail, you know, I always fail. And when I do, my life has been like I failed. And it's like Jesus leaves. You know, he goes over there. And then it's this period of time that I struggle. You know, but you know what I've learned? Is that he said he would never leave me or forsake me. And that even no matter how badly I fall, because I've in my life, I have fallen very, very far away from him. If anyone should ever be cast into hell, it's me. Because, you know, y'all know a little bit of my testimony. I was a Christian, had 13 years of battle with God. So I know the falling away. I know that. And even in my deepest falling away, deepest sin, he never left me. He never forsook me. And never. So why in the world, when I'm trying to walk as a Christian, would I think that he would step away from me? What I'm realizing is that he actually steps closer in his love for me. Because he's so wanting to me to just turn and repent so that he can gather me back up in his arms and let me have the full benefit of his love and his grace flow all over me and all through me. That's the things that the bishop's preaching. That's the things that I'm learning. And that's what I desire to see every one of you guys learn, is that it's, you don't, you know, there's this balancing thing. We do strive, but it's not the striving, you know. It's the living our life. And yes, we do disciplines of prayer. We do disciplines of fasting and all those things. But they don't get us that much farther down the road, really, than just simply resting in his arms, you know. It's about just obedience. It really is obedience. You know, if he calls you to fast, you better fast. You know, if he calls you to pray for 10 hours a day, you better do it. Because he desires obedience above sacrifice. But it's about obedience. Trying to do things to get something is a very hard way to do it. He honors that to some degree with us, but he desires to bring us to a place that we just trust him as a loving father. And see, when you do that, you begin to walk that supernatural life where when someone says something cruel to you, you can step away from it for a second and go, I don't have to deal with that because it's Christ in me. Lord, you deal with this. And let me tell you, he's going to always deal with it with love. He always deals with it with love. So if you've got a sharp tongue and you use it, don't think that's God. I'm not saying that God would never speak sharply, but it's rarely, because he deals with love. So when you let him live his life through you, he's going to live that life out in love and compassion and empathy towards others, which is not what you want to do when someone's like hurt you, you know, or something. But it's wonderful when you do. Because that's when the real supernatural stuff happens in your life. And then that's when the real supernatural stuff can actually happen with others. I wanted to, this song that we sang this morning, I wanted to read this to you, and then I'll just close with this, because this really expresses it totally and completely. And I'll read it and explain what I'm talking about. When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. When you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. When you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise because there is resurrection life in all you do. So if you want to walk in a supernatural life, if you want to see the dead raised, you want to see the blind to see, the lame to walk, if you want to see those things happen, and we all do, You know, that's how you do it. Is you've got to let him walk into the room using your feet. You know, and that has to be done before that day of walking into the room. It has to be done that everyday life of what do? How do you treat each other? How do you love each other? How do you respond to him in love and ask him? You know, one of the verses that's now become very precious to me because of Bishop used this quotation. I believe, Father, it was Evan Hopkins that quoted, said that Christians never fail because of weakness. They fail because of doubt or unbelief. What a magnificent statement. Of course, being the person I am, my first thought was, well, that pretty much sums up my life, doesn't it? A whole lot of doubt and unbelief. Then the Lord reminded me of the situation where it said, Lord, help my unbelief. And he did. See, it's always him. You know, even in our doubt or our unbelief of him walking his life through us, we can cry out to him continuously. And that's becoming much more of my life. I've been talking with the bishop that I'm learning more and more to walk in a life of repentance. Joyful repentance, not sorrowful. Because when you repent, you're restored. You know, it's like Christmas all over every time. And so I'm learning to repent quickly about the little things and to cry out about my unbelief, to let him walk his life out. Because if I reply to you unkindly, that's me. That's my flesh that I was called to die for. And so that's what I'm learning, is that if I'm going to do these trips to Brazil, if I'm going to walk with supernatural life to see people healed in Africa and stuff, that's where it starts. It doesn't start by reading some book, by getting all pumped up, going to another conference, you know. I mean, those things kind of work, you know. But I think one of the most marvelous things that we saw, when you look at a lot of these guys who go to, like, Brazil particularly, most of them will tell you that they see maybe about 50% of the people that they pray for get healed. We saw way past 50%. Yeah. And it's because the bishop's teaching and where bishop's life is, that it's not about a anointing thing. It's about Christ's life being in us every day, not just that day, but being the day before, the minute before, even when you're getting out of the van and you're almost killing yourself because the driver kind of parked funny. You know, it's Christ in that moment that lives in you, that you can appropriate that grace and that supernatural life, and then he walks into the room and sickness vanishes. Amen. I could just now take and talk to you guys for hours about how much I love you and care for you and how special you are. And it's like, you know, you're so awesome. And it's awesome to come and sit in the back of the church and see and experience what Christ is doing here amongst you. I've been praying about whether to give you this word that the Lord gave to me last night. It's a very simple word. You've probably had it many times. But when I was praying about coming up here last night, the Lord spoke to me and said, tell them that this is not a new chapter, that they're not starting a new chapter. You're starting a whole new book.
Amen.
A whole new book. You know, the old story's over. It's done. You know, it's a done deal. Now it's a new book. It's a new adventure. It's a new life. So go for it, guys. You're in the first chapters of a book that's like this thick. You know? Amen. Thank y'all so much for your prayers and loves. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Okay, Father, that's your bestest right now.